Good afternoon, everybody. We're good to see you. By way of announcement, Tate Reeves, has our governor, has said that we could reopen our gatherings and begin meeting together, and has listed out at a bunch of guidelines towards that. And so we're working on getting together a presentation for you to talk about how and when we're going to begin meeting together in the big room. And so look forward to that. And I'll probably just do a post like this so that I can talk to you about it. And it's going to be, I'm looking forward to it, but I want to make sure that we're careful and we're loving each other and respecting each other and honoring each other's while we do it. So that'll be coming up, and we're continuing our study in Ephesians, and it's a wonderful study for me, and I'm hopeful that it's been good for you. Somebody says, are you a Bible teacher? And I'm like, well, I'm really a Bible student. And primarily what I do is learn, and I learn together with you, and I hear what God says and put it into practice and believe what he says and walk that out. I do that because the Lord wants me to, and because he helps me to, and it honors him and glorifies him. So we're coming to the end of a passage. Well, the passage is fixing to take a shift, and we have been talking about how a person lives out the Christian life in light of what God has already done for them that they had nothing to do with. So God, he blesses us with all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. He makes us saints. He separates us out from the world. He gave us to Jesus before the foundation of the world. He sent Jesus to die for us and to become one of us and die for us and not only live up to the standard that he required, but also then pay for in full the fact that we didn't live up to that standard. And thereby redeeming us to himself. He, over time, we would be born those that he had given to Jesus, that God had given to Jesus, and we would be born, and he would teach us and show us the gospel. He would bring us to spiritual life. He would say, Lazarus, come forth, and we would come forth, and or Bobby, come forth, and he would come forth, and we would come forth, and we would be born again into his kingdom, and all of that was because of his grace and his love for his people, his love for the bride that he gave Jesus, his love for us as children, and so we're born into God, and that's by grace and through faith, and we not only didn't merit it, but there wasn't anything that we could have or would have done to obtain it. We couldn't have manipulated it. We couldn't have worked for it, because if we worked for it, it wouldn't have been grace. It would have been works, and we couldn't have done anything. We couldn't have done anything to obligate God to be merciful to us. We couldn't have done anything to earn his mercy or to contend for his mercy. He just had to be merciful to us, and because there wasn't anything in the fallen mind that was seeking after God, the Bible says. There wasn't anything in the fallen mind that loved God, that honored God, that respected God. We were fools, and we had gone astray, and all we like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to our own way, not to God's way. So God had to do his work, and it was a glorious work, and he brought children to himself and brought a bride up for his son, and that's the church, and that is us, his people, and that's who this book is addressed to. And it says that we were brought up as a people, not as individuals. we're brought up as a church, as a body of Christ. And this becomes really important in this passage we'll be studying today. And so that we're not separated from one another. We're not individuals away from one another. We're interdependent on one another. We are part of a larger body, and that body comes from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and they have been gathered up into a spiritual body, which is the spiritual Israel, the people of God, and the Peter says the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, that's us. And so how then shall we live in light of that? That is, if I don't have to work for my salvation, or if I don't have to work to keep my salvation, how is it that I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Because that's what the Bible says. And then he goes on to say, it's God who's working in and through you for his purposes. And so God's the prime mover in everything. And God's the first cause and the first reason that we have life and that we have light. And I'm not working for his approval. He was merciful to give me his approval. I'm not working for his acceptance. He mercifully accepted me in Christ. I'm not working for favor. He mercifully granted to me all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenlies. And so I'm not trying to earn something that's already mine. I'm not working for something that's already mine, but I am living in light of what's already mine. And what we've seen in this passage in Ephesians is we've seen that God has said, well, here's how you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Here's how you do it. And what you do is that you had a pattern or a manner of life, which was part of your fallen sin nature, and it was devoid of God. It wasn't enlightened. It didn't know anything about God, and it was all messed up, and it went all its different ways, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was a way that seemed right to us, and we just did it, even though the Bible says the end thereof is the way of death. And what we did was, and God says, well, now, here, I want you to walk as children of light. That is, I've opened your eyes so that you can see. You'll see, we talked about this last week, but let me mention it again. Sorry for touching my nose. Bad points on me. I should grab hand sanitizer. But what we have done is we have seen that God has opened our eyes. And so we're the children of light now. And light always, and the opening of the eyes is always that God has taught me the truth. God has taught me the truth. He's taught me the truth about Jesus. He's taught me the truth about me. He's taught me the truth about what Jesus did for sinners and how Jesus came to redeem me and to translate me over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. He's taught me the truth of the gospel. And he's taught me how to live in light of the gospel. And so one of the things that happens is, and you know that light and spiritual seeing or spiritual knowing, if you will, those things are all connected. And if you want to see that, you'll see in the Gospel of John, remember when Jesus opens the man's eyes, what is the spiritual story? He's telling them, I am the light of the world, right? He's like, I'm the guy who opens eyes. I'm the guy who is the light and who gives the light. And this guy couldn't see had I not been merciful to him. Nothing could have happened had I not been merciful. And of course, you know, the Pharisees were all trying to figure out what, you know, all this stuff about him. But he just like, I don't know. I was blind and I see. What is that? That's a mercy of God. He didn't do nothing to get God to make him see. God just made him see. And so we're thankful, and so that's what it is. We're enlightened people now. And God says, since you are, walk as or live as children of light. You have a new manner of living. And that new manner of living is in the renewed mind, that is, God is teaching me about Jesus, and he's continually bringing me back to Jesus and back to the cross and back to the implications of Jesus and the cross and the righteousness that was not only purchased there, but was that was established in the in Jesus and or manifest in Jesus, that is made known to us in Jesus. And what happens is that God begins to show me the way to walk. And it's primarily along the lines of you used to walk this way, put that off. And now I want you to walk this way, put this on. And the way he wants us to walk, the language that he uses, you remember, he says is this, and to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in true holiness. And listen to the Colossians 3 version of that. The Colossians 3 version of that says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. That's the enlightenment that we talked about last week, after the image of its creator, the Lord Jesus. And so that's it. So what are we being? We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what is God renewing our mind with? He's renewing our mind with Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the all-sufficiency of Jesus's work and the way that Jesus lived. And the life of love that Jesus lived, the way that Jesus taught us to live. And so we're being renewed in his image, which is exactly, we fell from a perfect man, and God is renewing us back to this more than perfect man, if you will, the person and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Adam couldn't have saved you, and Jesus can and did. And so, and Adam wasn't God, and Jesus is. And so we're being renewed into the image of the sons of God. And so that's the whole deal. And then he went in chapters 4 and chapters 5 up until now, and he began to tell us specific things. So put off lying and tell the truth. So put off stealing and get to work, and put off this and get to and do that. And then he would always say, why? You know, why? Because you're one with one another. Don't be, you know, don't hurt each other, and don't destroy the unity that you have. And man, if you steal from me, that destroys the unity that we have. I can't trust you. And we're one to one another. We need one another. We're part of the same body. And so we have to look at that. And there's many other things. And forgiveness. Why do I forgive? Well, because I've been forgiven. I know what it feels like to be the perpetrator. I know what it feels like to be not the victim, but the person who causes the harm and causes the injury. And God paid for that in full in the Lord Jesus. And because he paid for it in full, he counted that to my account. And so now I'm forgiven. And I can walk in that forgiveness, but I can also extend that forgiveness to you. I can suffer in my body and pay for the garbage that you've done to me and not require you to pay me back. And like Jesus didn't, he drank the whole cup of God's wrath for us. And I didn't have any of that cup to drink. And so we also forgive our neighbors. And so what we learn is that we learn what forgiveness looks like in Christ. And then you saw, therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, so be imitators of God and as dearly beloved children. And, you know, imitate God. You saw what forgiveness looks like. When Jesus bore in his body, drank the whole cup, man. He bore the wrath of the sin. And so you can bear the wrath of the sin of other people, and you can not hold it to their account, and you can not make them pay you back, and you can not be vengeful to them and harmful to them and all this kind of stuff. And so that's what's going on. So he begins to continue to talk about that. Last week, he expanded the argument, talked about things that were fitting and things that were not fitting in way, way more generic terms. And then this week, he's going to kind of close this section out and begin to open up another section. And he's going to close it with a wonderful overarching phrase. I'm going to read it to you out of Ephesians and out of the sister passage in Colossians. And because I want you to get a feel for it and a heart for it. I want God's word to be life and light to you. And to speak to you and to awaken this portion of the scriptures in your heart. And so let me Let me read it to you. And so he says, remember, I'll go back a couple verses to verse 15 in chapter 5 if you want to follow along in your green book. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk or how you live. And not as unwise, dark, but as wise, light. I remember this last week, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, which is dark, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's the light, and that's walking in the light. And then he says this, don't get drunk with wine. This is our text this week, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's our passage. Now let me read the same passage out of Colossians. Now I'm in Colossians 3 now, and I'm going to begin at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ, the Logos of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I want you to listen to the word of God, and I want you to hear it. And here's the theme of this passage. The big words is this. He says, I want you, in verse 15, here in Colossians 3, be thankful. And then he says, I want the word of Christ to dwell in you, with you, and I want you to build each other up, admonish each other in all wisdom. And I want you to sing to each other and all this kind of, I want you to do it with thankfulness. And I want whatever you do in word or deed and everything, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So you see, three times you mentioned the word thanks over here in our Ephesians passage. He says, here's what I want you to do. And we saw last week about how that we lived thankfully. And don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's just get to the text and unpack it, and then I'm going to land the point where I think Paul is trying to land it. Okay. So he says, don't get drunk with wine. That's what you're supposed to put off, for that's debauchery. Debauchery, interestingly enough, if you look in Strong's or Vines, and I'm smiling because this is actually, when I read these two definitions, I just started laughing out loud. And here's what it is, because the words actually means, debauchery means something that's wasted. And so, you know what I mean? Don't get wasted. And so, like, and you think about yourself, well, what does it mean when they used to say don't get wasted? Like, I never thought about that. Well, that's actually what this biblical word means, debauchery. It means that whatever happens once you've yielded yourself to the influence of alcohol, once it takes influence over your mind, whatever happens next is wasted. I've seen people waste their lives under the influence of alcohol. I've seen people waste their relationships under the influence of alcohol. I've seen people waste good friendships under the influence of alcohol. I've seen people waste their employment under the influence of alcohol. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and beer and strong drink like whiskey is a brawler, and he who is led astray by them is not wise. And so you can't be led astray by alcoholic beverages. You just can't do it. And what happens is that God says, don't be drunk. And he says, and which is essentially this, when he says, but this is what you're supposed to put on, be filled with the Spirit, that is, be controlled by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. Or let me just say it a way that you'll understand, because this goes back to the DUI laws. And so the debauchery words wasted, we know what wasted is. And now we've understood what they meant, may have meant by it a little bit more deeply. And but let me say what the under the influence laws are. If you're under the influence of alcohol, you're a danger to yourself and others. If you're under the influence of the Spirit, you're a joy to yourself and others. And the Bible's saying, don't be under the influence of alcohol, and don't be under the, but instead put off being under the influence of alcohol, put on being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And I know for many of you, that means you'll never touch the stuff. And because the time you did touch it, you couldn't stop. And there are people that whose lives have been ruined by it. And so don't do it. Don't be under the influence of it. And there is a line to be drawn. And the line that's drawn is, I'm not going to become under the influence of alcohol. And instead, I'm going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to say the fruit. Here's what happens when you're under the influence of alcohol. Everything goes bad. It's destructive. You say things that you would have never said under when you're walking in the Spirit. You the desires of the flesh. You would have yielded your members to righteousness and not gone down that path. But under the influence of alcohol, you'll yield yourself to your flesh and you'll do things that you would have never done. And God says, don't do it. You have to be under the influence of the Spirit, not under the influence of alcohol. That's what he's talking about. And then he begins to make this shift and he says, but under the influence of the Spirit, let me tell you what happens. He said, under the influence of the Spirit, you'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you'll sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. And you'll give thanks to, and I'm going to pause there and talk a little bit about this and read the Colossians passage again, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So this is what comes out in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When I'm under the influence of the Spirit, I'm hearing the word of the Lord. That, as a matter of fact, the ministry of the Spirit is to teach me about Jesus and remind me about Jesus. And so I'm hearing the words of Christ, and I'm reminded of the ministry of Christ and the all-sufficient sacrifices of Christ and the glorious work of Christ. And so the word of Christ just dwells in me richly when I'm walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says I'm teaching and admonishing each other, and that me and you both back and forth to each other, where we're influenced by the Spirit and we're loving each other and we're admonishing one another and we're teaching each other the things of Christ, and we're doing it with all wisdom. And we're like, you know, we're wowed at the ministry of Jesus interacting between us. It's a one another thing. This is another thing I wanted to point out, that there's these one another's. We address one another, and these are part of the big one another's. In other words, God has fit us together as a body, and we don't act out this ministry alone. I don't walk in the Spirit alone. I walk in the Spirit with you, with the rest of my body. The arm doesn't function by itself. The arm functions, me just lifting it up functioned with the shoulder. Had the shoulder not done its job, the arm wouldn't have gone up. And believe me, I had shoulder surgery. I know that to be true. And so he says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another back and forth in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so here's what God is saying. Okay, here was the picture. When I was reading those two passages, here's the picture that I got. So here's this lame guy. And this lame guy's laying there and he has no strength in his ankles. And Peter and John come up to him. And they say, silver and gold have we none. He asked for alms. He asked for some money. And they say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we'll give unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says immediately his ankles were strengthened. They were strengthened by God. God immediately strengthened his ankles. And when they strengthened his ankles, the Bible says that he leapt up and he began walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, so here's the testimony, right? So what's going on with this guy? This guy expects some sort of, you know, just meet my physical needs, or my you know, I need to eat, you know, give me some food, give me a little bit of money so I can buy some bread. And what God does instead is, what God is, he restores him, restores his, the strength to his ankles, and he couldn't walk. And what is his response? His response is he begins to walk and to leap and to praise God. Can you imagine the song that he's singing? He's walking and leaping and praising God. And can you just imagine? I mean, like, I was thinking about, like, you know, how we play this out, like in our secular life even. Think about it in your secular life. So, you know, your guy hits a home run. This baseball season, I'm really wanting some baseball. But let's say it's football. Your guy kicks the thing, or you know, your little gymnast sticks the ending, you know what I mean, and just boom, and, you know, Simone Biles style, and they stick the ending. And here you stand up. You're in the stands, right? When your guy kicks a foot, makes a touchdown, your guy hits the home run, or your daughter, you know, sticks the landing, and you jump up, you go, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. Oh, honey. And we walk and leap, and think about it though, when the full effect of what God has done for you in Christ, how much he loves you. Remember we talked about that prayer in Ephesians 3, which says, oh, I just wish you could know how much God loved you. I wish you could understand in chapter 1, where he said, I wish you knew the inheritance that God has given to his people. And guess what we do? As soon as our minds enlightened with it, we'd be walking and leaping and praising God. That's what he's talking about. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. You're hearing God and you're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and you're singing the songs of the faith. Yeah, I saw somebody posted today about, you know, why do you feel discouraged or something? And his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me, you know. And I clicked on it on my computer. I went and found the Lauryn Hill version out of Sister Act 2, and I listened to that, you know, because it was just so beautiful. And his eyes on the sparrow, I know he watches you. Well, guess what the next one down is on Sister Act 2? Oh, happy day. I sing because, I mean, you know, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day. And it's like, you know, that's what it is. When I finally see Calvary and I finally see the finished work of Christ and I know that I don't have to work for it anymore. My striving is over, that Christ's righteousness is all. And I just, you know, oh, happy day that Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to walk and pray and live rejoicing every day. That's what it is. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Martin Luther said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing that great Redeemer's praise. And what was he trying to say? It was like, Lord, I don't have enough tongues in my mouth. If I had 1,000 tongues, I couldn't say how wonderful you are, and your world is, what you've done for sinners. And that's what he's talking about there. That's walking in the Spirit, singing to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and making glad melodies in our heart to the Lord. Responding, listen, this is where I'm headed with this. It's responding to the grace of God. And what is the response of grace? And that's our next phrase. The response of grace is gracias. Remember, we've learned this. We've learned our Spanish lesson. When somebody graces me, my response is gracias or thanksgiving, right? And so in both of the places, it says giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Colossians passage, it says, and singing spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I put here in my little notes as it relates to the translation is like, God has been gracious, sing grace back to him. That is, be thankful. And so listen, here's the put off. We talked about this last week or the week before. Here's the put off. The put off is this: the testimony that I'm not focused on Christ, that the word of Christ is not dwelling in me richly, the testimony that I am not walking in the Spirit is when I'm not thankful, when I'm grumpy and I'm complaining about this or that or the next thing, when I'm living in bitterness. All these things are testimonies that I am not walking in the Spirit, and they're testimonies that I have not put on Christ, that I am not filled with the Spirit, and I am not under the influence of the Spirit. I'm under the influence of my flesh or foolishness or whatever it is. It doesn't matter, but it's not the Spirit, because every time I'm under the influence of the Spirit, I am grateful. Period. That's gratefulness. Every time I'm under the influence of the Spirit, I'm grateful. If I'm not grateful, then I think somebody owes me something. And if they don't give it to me, I'm not grateful. If I'm not grateful, I want to make people live up to my expectations of them. And because, you know, I couldn't live up to God's expectations. But my substitute lived up to God's expectations. And I ought to be grateful that I have somebody who lived up to God's expectations on my behalf. But no, I'm not grateful for that. So I want you to live up to my expectations, right? And so, like, if you think of this, just ask yourself, am I really grateful today? And am I under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Am I walking and leaping and praising God? Am I really, really rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Delighted in the Lord. I mean, he talks at the first of this before he says thanksgiving in both of the passages, before he gives a testimony of what it is. He talks about the gladness that is in the heart, so glad it makes me sing. There's within my heart a melody. And it's so glad it makes me sing. And here's the question. Here's the question, honestly, I want you to think about. Has the song left your heart? Has the song left your heart? Are you walking and leaping and praising God? So, if not, the Holy Spirit and his influence will lead you back to a hill. He'll lead you back there. And he'll let you see what love looks like. And he'll let you see what mercy looks like. And he'll let you see what grace looks like. And it'll fill your heart. It'll fill your heart. And so, that's it. The Christian life is not a life of working for favor. The Christian life is a life of being thankful for the favor that was granted to me by grace and responding graciously. That's what the Christian life's all about. The difference between religion, 100% of the time, in every form of it and in every version of it, says you got to do something in order to get favor from God. Christianity is that God has done something in order to favor his people. And what they do next is in response to what he did for them. They live a life of gratefulness. They live a life of joy. They live a life that is not according to the old manner of life. They live a life that reflects the image of their Savior. And they do it with great joy. Why? And why and only why? Because they know what God did for sinners. They know that God did something they couldn't do. They know also they don't have to work to please God, to be accepted by God. They know that what Christ has done has pleased God. What Christ has done has been accepted by God. And they walk in the thankfulness of what Christ has done. And they walk in the glory of what Christ has done. Did you hear the one thing that it said and whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do everything in his name. We do things in his name and in light of his finished work for us. So we could say it like this. Go back to the passage where we saw, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus. Say, here's the way you can personalize that. You can say, Lord, in light of what you've done for me and forgiving me, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to forgive my neighbor. In light of your tenderheartedness, Lord, in light of the long suffering that you had towards sinners, what I'm going to do is be long suffering towards the sinners in my life. And I mean, you know, it just flows like that. In light of what you've done, I'm going to do. In light of the fact that you always did what your Father wanted you to do, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And in light of the fact that you have freed me, I wanted to talk to you about this, how the burden of how the freedom thing. I wanted to tell you a little nugget. Brett and I were talking about this as it relates to marriage and divorce and remarriage and this and that and the next thing. And I was saying, you know, God wants marriages to work forever. I'm a marriage counselor. I'm not a divorce counselor. I'm not going to help you get a divorce. And I don't think you ought to. And I think people ought to straighten up and they ought to repent and they ought to love each other. And there's a lot of work to do to heal betrayals and to come back together and to be reconciled. Both couples have to, both of the people have to be repentant. They have to love God. But marriage is a permanent thing. And I remember one time I was having this particularly amorous moment with my wife, and we had gone through a season and it was tough for her. And I was really unaware of it. And I was really sad that I missed how big a deal it was to her. And I really just kind of re-fell in love with her. You know what that happens if you're a couple. We've been at it for 37 years. I re-fall in love with my wife all over a lot of times. But this is one of those times I had re-fallen in love with her, and I was just filled with just joy about her. We were young married, maybe 6 or 7 years or five or somewhere around there. And I told her, I said, honey, man, I love you so much. I said, man, you'd literally just have to sleep around on somebody for me to ever leave you. And she said, I wouldn't leave you for that. Let me tell you what she did that day. I want to tell you something that's gospel-centered. She preached the gospel to me that day. You know what she said to me? She said, you're free. You're free to have an adult. You're free to have adultery. I'm not going to leave you. But guess what that did to my heart? Did that make me want to go have adultery? That made me think, this girl won't even leave me if I have adultery. Man, I ain't never even going to look at another woman. You kidding me? How could you? This girl wouldn't even leave me. I mean, you know, she taught me about the love of God that day, because Jesus said, nothing can take you out of my hands. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You believers, you people who I purchased with a price, you're going to continue to be unfaithful to me. You're going to continue to sin. You're going to continue to neglect me, but nothing can take you out of my hand. You're free. You're free to be a fool. You're free to be a fool. I'll never leave you and forsake you. But boy, as soon as I was set free to have adultery, that would have been the last thing that would have ever been on my mind. I hope you can understand that. Those of you who are mature in the Lord get exactly what I mean. And for those of you who have still kind of been under the law for a while, that may trip you up a little bit. But I'm telling you, she did not tell me to go commit adultery by telling me I was free to commit adultery. What she said was this: I love you. And my love's going to hold up. And there ain't nothing you can do to shake it. Man, you know, have you felt that kind of love? If you feel that kind of love, the last thing you would ever do was betray a wife like that. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He said, no. What I've done for you on Calvary holds up. Never leave you. Never leave you. You're free to fall. Boy, it just makes your heart want to. I tell you what, I got up from there walking and leaping and praising God that he had given me a rare gem, that he had literally put a diamond in my heart and in my life, in my wife. He taught me the freedom of being filled and being, guess what I was? I was controlled by her love. I was under the influence. I was under the influence of the love of Jackie. And I'm telling you, it straightened me up. It straightened me up. It made me want to be the husband that she needed and that she wanted. But it made me want to be it for all the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. Oh, friends, if you ever knew how much he loved you, if you ever were under the influence of the love of God, you'd want to be exactly what he wants you to be. For your sake and for his sake, in his name, and you'd give thanks. I give thanks that I have a wife who wouldn't leave me, no matter what. And I'm telling you, you have a husband, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake her. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. You're free. If you get what that love means, if you can feel it, it'll change you. It'll change you. God be with you till we meet again.